Good morning. Now, I'm so glad that you're here today, excited to step into our study on the Sermon on the Mount. We have been in this series called Divine Perspective. And God's recipe for blessing is not like the world's. In fact, it's not what comes intuitively to any of us. It starts differently, and the goal and end game. See, the world's recipe is you content on your own. God's recipe is you part of the kingdom of heaven. And your happy on your own has a very limited shelf life. You part of the kingdom of heaven has eternity of joy. You tell me which one you want, you know. We want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so we talked about how those things began. And today we move on to this fifth one of the Beatitudes, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I've been trying to pound this into you, that these are not randomly just sat there, like here's a list of eight great things, choose one for the day. Why do you think God puts blessed are the merciful right after blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Have you ever asked that question? Why is it there? Well, if you go back through the whole sequence, you'll see that there's a tipping point that's come, and it's right here in the middle of the Beatitudes. And what happened is, God said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, when you're spiritually bankrupt, when you quit fighting the idea of your inadequacy, and you come face to face with it. I'm a sinner. I got nothing to bargain with God. I've got no hope. I am woefully inadequate. And you quit trying to, you know, manage that. And instead of trying to manage your sinfulness or make yourself better, God says, blessed are you if you mourn that. If you openly come to Him in honest repentance and mourn our sin, Lord, it was me, I did it, here's all of it, I'm not sufficient for any of it, because God says the one who does that is going to be part of God's kingdom. He is going to be forgiven of his sin. He's going to be comforted. The one thing you'll never do on your own without Christ is give yourself any comfort. But with Christ, you experience God's comfort, His forgiveness, His restoration. And where does that lead you? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who recognize that me steering is a bad idea. You know, blessed are you when you understand that God is the one who has the plan for your life and His truth through His Word. And you say, God, I want to be meek today. I want the energy of my life. I don't want to be passive. I want the energy, the motivation, the power, the determination of my life. I want them all to be under You. I want to be under Your will, Your way. And as you and I begin to do that, something miraculous happens. Instead of being afraid of righteousness and the condemnation of not being like God, suddenly we find ourselves hungry for Him. Hungry for this relationship that was made and planned and provided to us by Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And suddenly, if you want to know what those first four Beatitudes paint a picture of, they paint a picture of someone who is in right relationship with God. That's what it looks like to be us. What are we in right relationship with God? Poor in spirit. We're not here to prove anything. Jesus Christ is enough for me. Mourning our sin. When I come to sin, I'm not sufficient for sin. Only the Son of God is sufficient for sin. So if I find the very thing God said would happen if I became a Christian, He would start a sanctifying work. So don't be shocked or discouraged today. If you woke up this morning, you're like, ugh, more sin. Guess what? Yay, more Jesus. You mourn it. Drives you to your knees. Oh God, yesterday I grabbed the wheel. I was the one. I don't want that. Lord, today, live through, be in me as I respond to my kids and my job, my life, my people. Lord, I just want to experience. God, why did this day taste so good? Oh, that was righteousness. That was You in charge. That was Your way. Give me more of that. And suddenly my joy is not driven by my bank account. My joy is not driven by the fact that I've got undone relationships. My joy is that I'm being satisfied in my Savior. What am I? I am in a right relationship with God. Another way of saying that is, you have become a person who is free. Sound good? I'm free! I literally can live this day in all the inadequacy of this life and have amazing joy. The world does not know what to do with me. I'm a marketing nightmare. What are you going to sell me? I'm good. Blessed are the meek. Why? I'm going to inherit it all anyway. I'm good. I'm free. You know? So it should make sense to you that if you are in right relationship with God, then the master plan of God, who saved you for a purpose, would kick in. And you would then begin to live in right relationship with others. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in Him. Why are so many Christians inadequate in their life? It's because they're going around trying to skip to be effective in the world, but they are not being in reality with their relationship with their Savior. It should not shock us that if we're living in right relationship with God, it would propel us into right relationship with others. What will the beginning evidence of that be? It will start with this thing called mercy. Mercy. So we're going to do four things this morning. We're going to define mercy. What is it? I've been kind of, this is the same model. I'm not that smart, so it's the same thing every week. All right, we've got to figure out what he's talking about. What's mercy? But in this passage, what motivates mercy? What causes us to be merciful? We got to understand that. And then we're going to do a test. How many of you like tests? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, yay, no test. Oh, we're going to test today. We're going to take the mercy test. And it's pretty severe. And I'm going to make you all take it. So if you need to get up because you forgot something or make something up, I'll understand. And then finally, we're going to talk about experiencing mercy. How does God grow this in me? How do I begin to experience this as a pattern in my life? So let's pray. Lord, today, where would any of us be apart from your mercy? Lord, we need to understand this. And God, I know it has to grow out of right relationship with you. And so, Lord, keep doing that work in us, God. Keep causing us to be poor in spirit. Lord, if there's someone here today trying to be sufficient for sin, would they just drop it? Cry out to you. Confess. Lord, be sufficient for what I can't be. Lord, may they experience the joy and the comfort of your forgiveness this morning. God, would you give us a heart of meekness today? Lord, at the beginning of sitting under your word, would we pray the prayer, God, let me get low. Let me listen. Are you talking to me? And then finally, God, make us hungry for more of you. And we give you the glory in God's name. Amen. Amen. We got to define mercy. What is mercy? There's a lot of confusion about this term and a lot of individual opinions about what it is. Some of them are very wrong and very misunderstood. I came across one. Don't shoot me for this, but I've got to read it. It's so inappropriately good. This was written by Oscar Wilde. Now, you don't hear him quoted in church very often. This is not a theologian. This is very immoral but brilliant man. This is what he said. Whenever cannibals are on the brink of starvation, heaven, in its infinite mercy, sends them a nice plump missionary. That's so wrong. And so good. It's awful. It's bad. It's brilliant. Here's the scary thing. He's closer than some theologians, I understand, you know? Why? Because when you study the idea of mercy, as awful as that was, don't hold that against me. God sanctify me, but I thought that was kind of funny. Mercy at its core, listen to this, here's a definition of it, is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. Mercy is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. Now, if that's true, then it kind of shatters some of the paradigm we've built up around this idea of mercy. Here's what I want to tell you. Mercy is not empathy. How many of you, you like the commercial with the puppy comes on, and you're like, oh, so cute. You're at the pool, and that cute little toddler that's just learning to walk with a saggy 8-pound diaper that's, you know, and he trips and he bumps his knee, and you're sitting there like, oh, so cute. That's not mercy. Mercy is not empathy. Mercy is not the emotional response you have when you see somebody hurting. It's not that, oh, it's so sad, or oh, that tugs at my heart. That in itself is not mercy. It could be part of it, but that's not what it's qualified as. It's almost like saying, you know, mercy's much more than that. How many of you like to root for the underdog no matter what you're watching? Are you drawn to the underdog? And you want them to win, like really bad? Okay. You're not merciful either. I just want you to know that. Which one of you went and helped them stop being the underdog? And we might be getting a little closer to what mercy is. You see, I really had this misconstrued growing up. And even when I got into ministry early on, how many of you have ever had to like list your spiritual gifts? Can I identify your spiritual gifts? So I used to list mine, and I'd be like, okay, I have pastoral gifts, or maybe a preaching, teaching gift at least every third week, you know, and you know, that kind of thing. But I would always write down mercy. I think mercy is my spiritual gift. And the reason I thought that is every time I would get into a counseling situation, I'm super empathetic. I love to connect with you. I help people understand their pain, and I can identify that's something I've always been able to do. And I always thought, well, I just must have the gift of mercy. Not true. I don't put that down anymore. I'll give you a for instance. I was in college ministry, and we had a young gal come to our college ministry, and she was a single mom. She had two kids, little kids. And she was showing up, and it was obvious that there was not a lot of financial stability in her life. Didn't have the dad around, all that kind of stuff. And I just started barely getting to know her. I remember she came into the church, the main building, not our ministry, one morning, and it was right around Christmas time, and she was just wondering if there was any help so that she might be able to get her kids something for Christmas. Empathy. Oh, it's so sad, you know. But I remember she was leaving, and it dawned on me. I had just decorated the whole college department. You'll find out around December. I'm Captain Christmas. I'm like, put a wreath on it. Yeah. You know, I mean, but I love that time of year. But it dawned on me that I had a bunch of extra stuff. I had a tree. I had ornaments. I had lights. So I pack the whole thing up into my car, and I drive over to their house, and I knock on the door, and one of the kids opens, and I've got like one of those hats that dances, the Santa. I'm like, hey, you know, and thinking I'm going to just walk in, this is going to be great. And oh, we're so excited here. I said, I was wondering if I could bring some Christmas. So I walk into this house. There's not a stitch of furniture anywhere. There's just piles of little things in the corners. And the mom, who I knew, was having trouble looking me in the eyes. And I said, hey, I just brought some stuff for Christmas. And I walk in with a tree, and all of a sudden the kids start dancing. And I'm not even got it set up, and they're dancing. And then then they're helping me put on the lights, and we're hanging ornaments, and we put tinsel on the whole thing, and everything. And this is so great. And we get done, and then they leave, and they just disappear. And I'm like, where'd you go? And just a few minutes later, they came downstairs with the gifts that they had made for each other and wrapped in newspaper and tried to decorate with Christmas writing. And they were so excited because they had a tree to put their gifts under. You know, God used that moment to reveal to me that I am not merciful. The reason is because there is a big difference between empathy and action. There is no mercy apart from taking action. Until you are actually engaged in relieving the distress, the broken, the empty, that's not mercy. Kent Hughes said this, "Mercy exists when something is done to alleviate distress." A lot of times we get confused about the difference between grace and mercy. It's because we both know that they're somehow undeserved. But grace is undeserved action. It is something powerful. We know we have been saved by grace. That grace is directed at the cause of sin. It is directed at the offense. It's directed at what we did. It is God moving apart from us and doing what we don't deserve. You say, how's mercy different than that? Mercy is directed, listen to this, at relieving the consequences of sin. Mercy moves into relieving the misery that sin causes. It's when God takes action to rescue us from the misery of the circumstances we're in. But God, Ephesians, because of the great love, being full of mercy, it's an amazing thing. Maybe a way of saying this, mercy relieves the pain while grace pardons the crime. It is proactively moving into a situation to relieve distress. Great example of this in Scripture. If you've been around church any amount of time, how many of you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan? That is a picture of mercy. You go to Luke 10 and you read this parable that Jesus is giving to really check the ideology of the Pharisee, and he goes into it and he describes this Israelite, this Jew who's on the road, and he is waylaid by robbers and he's destroyed, and then you have a high-ranking religious official of the Pharisees. He sees him, he doesn't stop. You see this other guy who absolutely should stop, and then who comes along? The Samaritan, the mortal enemy of the Jew, the people they despise. And he doesn't not just help him, he goes above and beyond and to his own expense and detriment, basically commits himself to the well-being of this man who he doesn't know for as long as it takes and as much as it could cost. And God says at the end of it, Christ says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the man said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. You know, there's a great story I heard a long time ago. I think my grandfather was actually preaching and I heard this. And so this is a grandfather illustration, and you'll know it is because he's referencing some old English pastor that I don't even know. He says, who's an old English pastor, you know, who was walking down the path, and he comes upon, this happens in England, and he comes upon a man, and the man's horse has died. And a whole group of the villagers have sort of surrounded the guy with the horse, and they're all standing there, and they're all saying, we're so sorry. Oh, we're so sorry this happened. What a pity that this happened. And the pastor reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out his billfold, and he says, I'm sorry, £5. How sorry are you? And then he passed his hat and took up a collection. I got to remember that move. You know, I was just like, how sorry are you? Because standing there and feeling sorry is not the extent of mercy. It doesn't capture what God wants. God says mercy is taking action to relieve the distress. Blessed are you when you are merciful, because you're acting like a kingdom kid. You're acting like someone who belongs to God when this is true of you. So if that's true, then how do we motivate that in your life and mine? How many of you would say you could stand to be a little bit more merciful? Just raise a pinky, you know. You think you could get there? Well, here, let me motivate you. Blessed are the merciful, for they, Greek, they alone, shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So I'm going to give you some motivation. The first is mathematical. Any math heads in here? I'm so glad you're part of the body of Christ, because I am not. I'm just like, oh, we need men and women who are smart. And I know some of you are, but I'm not. So I'm glad. Listen to this. Here's some mathematical motivation for you. Ready? Here we go. You plus mercy equals mercy. Every time, all the time, unbreakable law of the kingdom of heaven. There's math. Next equation. You minus mercy equals no mercy. Every time, all the time, mathematical kingdom math. How many of you, that makes you nervous? That's like, whoa. So far, it's been really happy, you know? Bless are the poor in spirit. I know you're scuzzy, but you can be part of God's kingdom. Bless are those who mourn. We're going to comfort you. Bless are you. You're going to inherit the earth. Righteous, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to get nothing. What? That's how you feel. Like, only merciful? This is all-inclusive language here. This is not like sort of time, all the time. So you read this and you're like, what are you talking about? James 2:13 says this, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the other day, Illinois is really interesting. I had to take a driver's test. So when we moved to Kansas, it was just like I walked in, they're like, you drive? Yes, here, have a license. You come here, and it's like, oh my goodness, the background. And then through the whole thing, they're like, and she takes all my paperwork, and she goes, well, yes, I guess you don't have to take the driver's test. The driving test, like go out driving. She said, but you will take the written exam. I was like, great, I'll take it. And so they said, go over to this window. And I go over to the window, and I meet the sweetest, nicest lady you ever met. She saw me come, and she goes, oh, you get to take the test today. And she's so sweet. I was just like, yeah, I do. She's like, you're going to do great, honey. And she's talking me through what's going to go on. I'm like, this is so cool, you know, and we're having this great conversation. She goes, okay, you're going to be at window bay 7. And she goes, and oh, by the way, if you look at your phone, we'll fail you automatically right now. It was like, I was sitting there going, we're pals. She's going to help me if I don't know the answer. You're going to be like, Mary, maybe. And if you look at your cell phone, you're over. You know, it's like, whomp. It was like, no mercy for you. There's nothing there. Couldn't believe it. I was like, wow. God has got a grace. How can he say something like this? And that's what you wonder. You're like, what is he talking about? Again, a lot of people have gotten weird legalistic on a verse like this, and they've missed the heart of God. And they've missed the fact that what should this be shouting at you? The only way you will ever be authentically merciful in this world is if you're poor in spirit. If you've learned to mourn sin. If you've truly been comforted by God. If you've learned to let God direct you because God's heart is to the broken. If you're hungering and thirsting after more of Jesus, and because you're hungering and thirsting after more of Jesus, you're like, where would Jesus be today? He would be right there in the middle of that need. What God is saying to you is the one who receives no mercy is the one who was never part of the kingdom of heaven in the first place. There's a lot of people bargaining with God on their good works, and God's busting through all of that today. And He's saying, do you have a genuine relationship with me through my Son? Because if you do, blessed are you when you begin to live like Him and live for Him and live through Him and experience Him in giving mercy. There are a lot of philanthropical people in this world who would be shocked to find out they're not merciful. We'd be like, oh, no, they're so kind. I'm not saying their actions are not morally right and good. Praise God for all the good moral things that happen. But the truth is, we're talking about something deeper and more significant. Mathematical motivation, and it should, at this moment, cause you to go, phew. More so because we're talking about, are you a believer? Are you part of the kingdom of heaven? See, merciful for most of us is, am I a good person? It takes on a whole new meaning when I say, are you going to heaven or hell? So just for a moment, let's let the heaviness of this thing just sit there and not bolt and try to rational it away. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here's the truth. How many of you know you weren't as merciful as you should be this week? This is unanimous. You may be nice. You're not that nice. No, I mean, you're not Jesus yet, but you're getting okay. So we know there's a realm in which we are growing in our faith and experiencing this more. But allow this moment to stand. Jesus was talking to a group of everybody who's trying to earn their way to heaven, and His language is turning everything on its head and blowing up all legalistic paradigms. You want to know the true motivation for mercy? Here it comes. Divine motivation. Think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know this verse? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why is God worthy of all of us? Because of the action that He has taken to relieve your misery. How many of you know that the most miserable existence is one where you cannot manage your sin? You cannot stop it from happening. You can't make it better. You can't fool your wife too long. You can't get out from under it. You're just stuck with it, and you're lost, and you have no hope, and you can't find satisfaction, and your life is just this endless hamster wheel of attempt and try and never finding satisfaction. And you, though you look nice and you drive an okay car that runs and you're not as bad as your neighbor, you're miserable. You just have learned to lie to yourself well. You're miserable. But God, in His infinite mercy, I love that. It is the mercy of God. Here's the thing. Why so many people, like when pastor like encourages you, hey, you need to get into the Word. And all you hear is, you just want me to be a better person. Well, that too. But honestly, it's like, what do I know? It's going to happen when you start getting into God's Word. You're going to discover what this God has done for you. Who He is. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy. If you're going to experience mercy, how many of you want it from the guy who's rich with it? Out of the abundance of who He is in His person, He is going to be merciful. If I am merciful to my children out of the resource of me, it has a very limited tank. When God says to you, out of the immensity of who I am, I'm going to be merciful. Which one of you can exhaust that? Which one of you with your horrible story and your deep broken can tap out Almighty Infinite God's mercy? Anybody here? Some of us think you can. You can't. He's the bottomless pit of mercy. Amen? He's the infinite well. It's such a powerful thing. But God being rich in mercy. I love Titus 3, 5, and 6. You know, He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Lamentations 3:2. The Lord's loving kindness, it's another word for mercy, never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You ever woke up wondering if the same merciful God will be there? After the 15th time you sinned in the same dumb way? Oh, it's over. I'm getting kicked to the curb this morning. Infinite mercy. Several years ago, do you guys remember when the tsunami hit the Philippines? There was an image that God just kind of wedged in my mind. And it was a very powerful one because it was so heart-wrenching. What it was there was a man, and he's sitting there, and in his arms is the lifeless body of his little boy. And he's standing there, and he's looking at his son, and the look on his eyes just captures every bit of the depth of anguish and longing. It's almost like you can just see the pain, almost like he would do anything that could ever be done in that moment to restore life to his child. Just utter brokenness. And then God hit me with this. I'm like, imagine that same image. Imagine that same look. Imagine that same anguish. But imagine the man holding a mortal enemy. I would not be able to understand that. But that's Jesus. God did not save us. God did not take action towards us because of our love of Him. If there was ever a phrase that we would utter had we been anywhere near Him, crucify Him. Crucify Him. He doesn't fit my plan. He doesn't fit my timing. He's not the what I want. I don't want to be convicted of sin. I want to be enough on my own. I just want you to take care and do everything that I want. In fact, if I could just be God for today, crucify Him. Because I want life on my terms. And I want it my way. And that is the evidence of what is true in all of us. We have a disease called what? Sin. Sin. And how can we even begin to comprehend a God who shows mercy at that moment, who sees beyond our rebellion to our utter hopelessness and tragic circumstances and sends His very own Son to die for us? There's a reason why Paul started out saying, I am the sinner, then I am the great sinner, then I am the chief of sinners. It is not that Paul's awareness was just growing in God's holiness. His awareness was growing of God's mercy. What has God done on your behalf? What has He done for you? How has He responded to you? What has He action has He taken? And that is why the cross just looms high. And God says, blessed are you when you live out of the motivation of what God has done for you. When you become merciful in a broken world and merciful when it makes no sense to be merciful. Alexander McLaren said this, move among men as copies of God. Move among men as copies of God. All right. Take out your pens and pencils. We're about to take a test. No, I'm joking, but I'm not. I just want you to come with me on this. Friends, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can take any amount of conviction that can be doled out this morning. Because you're His, and nothing can take that away. Amen? But He wants you to grow. He wants you to experience His blessing. He wants you to move. So let's take the test. Here's the first question. And it's to you personally. It's not to you and the person sitting next to you. It's to you. And I want you to think about you. Do you take action toward the needy? Do you take action toward the needy? Yes or no? Oh. So five times in my life, I got to respond to a rather yes, no, thumbs up, down test that my wife took. And the results of those tests were life-changing. They're all sitting over there, my five children. And it was like, are you pregnant or are you not pregnant? And the results were rather dramatic. You know, it's like, yes, you are. Wow. We need a bigger car. Okay. A pregnancy test is the evidence for life. Do you take action towards those who are in need? That's the evidence of mercy. Not that you feel bad because there are homeless people. Not that you hurt because your neighbor's going through a hard time. It's, did you take action in this moment? See, lack of mercy towards those in need, listen to this, demonstrates a lack of seeing yourself in need of mercy. The poor in spirit, humble heart, you know what it is constantly being overwhelmed with? God, I'm so desperately in need of you. We are so... How many of you know the American dream is to not need anyone? It's like we live that. Get financially secure. Get healthy secure. Get physically secure. Get all this stuff. Get to the point where you need no one. And God comes along and says, blessed are you when you're a basket case. When you know you cannot make it a moment without Jesus Christ, then you are starting to experience kingdom life and kingdom living. Sometimes I use illustrations and I wonder, are they going to still like me after this and or respect me? Okay, I'm going to go for it. How many of you know what Monty Python is? Oh, good, in need of sanctification people like me. God bless you. Not family-friendly entertainment, but for some reason, every guy college event had Monty Python and the Holy Grail in it. I don't know why. It's just stupid, weird, funky humor. But there's this scene in this movie where Arthur, King of the Britons, comes along and he encounters the Black Knight. Stay with me. And he fights the Black Knight. And in the middle of the fight, he chops the Black Knight's arm off. Boom! And he puts his sword away. And the Black Knight says, well, have at you! And he says, but you're vanquished! It's merely a flesh wound! Have at you! Guy comes back and he cuts the other arm off. Now you're done. Put your sword away. He walks away. Guy runs after him and kicks him in the back. Come back here. I'll have at you. You're vanquished. Not at all. Come at me. Then he cuts his legs off. He's just sitting there on the ground with no limbs. And as Arthur's walking away, he's like, come back here. I'll bite your arms off. Ah, you know. It sounds ridiculous, almost as ridiculous as a Christian with no mercy. I'm fine sitting here in my pious righteousness that I have earned over time and the verses I know that you do not. You know? And I'll look down my nose at those who have not been consistent enough in their devotions to establish a healthy 401k. Oh, by the way, if you've got one, praise God, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But seriously, folks, where does the merciless legalist come from that so many of you bumped into growing up in church and train wrecked something in your life? Made you think you weren't fit for God. As if God only loves those people who've got it together. And the one who seems to thrive on the structure and the organization of things. But when you get to the point of them actually being Jesus to people in need, why does that happen? And by the way, if you think you're exempt from what I just said, look again. Because that man, that woman, that youth lurks just beneath the surface. And your flesh will bring him out in moments that'll shock you. Do you take action toward the needy? Here's another level of this. I wish I could leave it here because it would be like, oh, I need to work harder at being merciful to those in need. No, how about this? Do you take action toward the guilty? Now mercy just ratcheted up. Do you take action toward the guilty? Another wonderful passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is telling the illustration about the servant of the landowner who literally owed him millions of dollars. You remember this story? He owes him millions. There's no way he could pay. In 20 lifetimes, he could not pay his master back. And his master brings him in, and he pardons him his guilt. He forgives it all, and he sets him free. And then that same guy who's been set free walks down the street, sees a guy who owes him 20 bucks, grabs him, throws him against the wall, demands his money, and when he can't get it, he throws the guy in jail. And word gets back to that guy's master. Matthew 18:32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. And then there was this boom. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. If you don't have mercy, and one of the acts, I know grace is God's forgiving acts so much, but it is also woven in with mercy. If you don't have mercy upon those who need forgiveness, and understand, I am treading into the most painful part of your life when I say this. Let's not be lighthearted about this. Some of you carry wounds. I got them too. It's because we're blind to what we've been forgiven. You see, I can't go back and somehow create a scenario that takes the abuse that you suffered and make it good. I can't make the person who did it to you good enough a reason to forgive them. Can I? I can't do that. None of us, if you're looking for a tit for tat kind of exactness that sets you free. The greatest despairing moment would be that until it lines up exactly, you have to be bound to that moment, and the one who did it must forever stay there. This is where God blows that up. And He says, you can forgive, and what will motivate you is out of the knowledge and the understanding of what you've been forgiven. It doesn't make what happened to you just or right or true. It's just going, what well is somehow supposed to give you a depth to forgive someone who's wounded you at a level that you can't even talk about? How could anything be sufficient for that? His name is Jesus Christ. And He bore the sin of your life that rightfully condemned you to a Christless eternity. And He forgave you freely. Wow. So, I want to help you again. Here's a homework assignment. We took a test. Here's a homework assignment. This is not something I would recommend often. And the reason is because Christ has forgiven us. But if you really are struggling right now with forgiveness, here's a little something you could do on your own, and I would suggest that you do it on your own. Get alone with your iPad or a notepad if you still can print like most of us can't, or however you're going to write it down, and I just want you to take 20 minutes. And in those 20 minutes, I want you to write down every sin you ever committed against Jesus Christ. That's mercy. Because I could say, take the day, and you'd still be writing. But just for 20 minutes, get specific. Watch how fast you fill up the time when you get specific. Angry at breakfast, ugly thought, and just go. Just for 20 minutes. Then, once you're done reading, make sure you're alone, because this could get really weird. Read it out loud to yourself. And then contemplate the mercy of God. Because if one of you did one day's worth of stuff that you've done against me, we would never be friends again. Would we? And an infinite God, whose mercy and forgiveness I do not understand, has wiped your slate clean. Amen? And that is the only thing sometimes. I'm not saying there aren't other things that God wants to do in restoration and forgiveness. And He doesn't wrongly want you burdened by the broken things of this life. That's not this sermon. But I'm talking about freedom. How do I be merciful, God? I don't know how to do that. I'm so angry. I'm so wounded. God, how can I? Out of the great mercy of God that's been given to me. Don't become lost in the bitterness of unforgiveness, friend. It's a brutal thing. Somebody once said, an alcoholic who will not admit he's an alcoholic hates all other alcoholics. Flip that around. A sinner who won't admit his need for forgiveness is cynical against all other sinners. One of my favorite musical stories, all that, is Les Miserables. If you know that story, there's a character in there who really defines what it is to live apart from mercy, and his name is Javert. And he is the antagonist against Jean Valjean, sort of the hero of this story. And he's Jean Valjean who has this encounter with a priest and God, and he turns his life around. Javert never will admit that anything has happened, and he is after this guy, and his intent is to bring him down. And there's this marvelous song after Jean Valjean literally has his life in his hands, and he gives it back to him. And in the song, Javert, he's like, "What is this man? What kind of devil is he to have me caught in a trap and choose to let me go free? It was his hour, you know, at last, to put his seal on my fate, to wipe out the past, to clean out the slate. Vengeance was his." It's the flick of his knife. Vengeance was his, but he gave me back my life. And then he goes on to say, "I will not live in the debt of a thief. I am the law is not mocked." And he promptly commits suicide off a bridge. Because he can't live in a world with mercy. I've been in ministry for a while. 20 years full time. I've seen Christians who make Javert look pretty normal. And they're like just train wrecks. And the saddest part is here they were set free by God to be the gospel in the home that they were given, in the relationship they were given, and to be set free from this impossible brokenness. That's Christ, our hope, our comfort, our salvation. He's everything. And He's calling you and I to a life of mercy. And mercy is not just getting okay with your feelings. It's stepping forward. It's taking action. Even in fear and trembling, it's taking action. So I want to talk to you. How do you begin to experience mercy? How do you go? So here's the truth. Christian, how far back do you get a ratchet in your mind until you find that last merciful moment that you took? And I know some of you are like, "I'm uncomfortable. This feels like works-based salvation." This is not. This is kingdom living. None of us got here because we deserve it. Amen? We only get heaven because of what Christ has done. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about living out the truth of a right relationship with God. If you're coming to Christ as the only sufficient one, letting Him be sufficient of your sin, turning to Him in meekness and hungering for more of Him, there is no other avenue open to you this week than mercy. Let me give you your agenda for the week, church. Mercy. We are the merciful instruments of a merciful God. Amen? That's where we're going. So how do we experience it more? Again, if you're a Christian, you in this sermon, you're like, man, I hope you're going, am I merciful? Well, the fact that you're asking the question means you probably know Christ. Praise the Lord. And He has forgiven you. And He's calling you into more of Him. So what does that mean? How do you start? Well, the first thing I think we begin with is just confessing our lack of it. Don't go back and like, well, I'm going to do enough things this week, so the next time He pulls one of these dumb tests, I'm going to be all right. Don't do that. I'm not going to bring you up on stage and go, amazing mercy. God help us from that. I'd rather celebrate with you over more of Jesus in your life. Confess it. This is our gift to us from Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our qualification. We confess it. Lord, I haven't... God, you know there's a lack of mercy. Man, I am just Captain Judgment. God, forgive me. Remind me what you've done. Then this is a time. Get in the Word. Don't be flippant about this. If there is a place in your life you're going, I am struggling with mercy. Don't try to fool God and don't try to fool the rest of us. Be just like, God, help me understand how to do this. Get into God's Word. I love in Matthew 9, Jesus befriends Matthew, the tax collector. You study that passage at all, tax collectors are bad news. You struggling to be merciful to someone in your life, study tax collectors for a little while. People who sell out their own countrymen and benefit off your broken. Maybe you find somebody, you go, how can you do that? And then Jesus befriends him, and then Jesus gets into his house, and the Pharisees are like, how can you fellowship with a tax collector? And Jesus says, well, you know, I came to save people who needed it. Maybe you can be merciful because they need it, like you did. You're struggling with reasons for God's mercy? You literally need to camp out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and read what you've become. It's unbelievable. You're a priest. You're a royal priesthood. Want some fun? Turn to the person next to you. Your Highness, you know, it's just good to see you. Royalty, children of God, living stones. You're phenomenal. How did all this happen? The mercy of God. The whole passage comes out of the mercy of God. You're struggling with lifelong broken that's hard to react to in mercy. Study the life of Joseph. Go to Genesis 50. See his father from his deathbed begging him to forgive his brothers. Talk about messed up. And the last thing your dad has to say to you is, please forgive them. Don't let this keep train wrecking our family. And see Joseph go, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I forgive you. Powerful stuff. Study the Word of God. And then practice it. And this is where we come to an end. Practice mercy. Pray in your devotions, God, give me an opportunity to step into mercy today. How many of you, that is a scary prayer. You want to know why? You know He's going to do it. You won't get out of the driveway. You're like, Lord, it's going to be so inconvenient. I know. Pray to experience that. Participate in a ministry to those in need. We have several going on in our church that are meeting people in the poverty of their lives and their need of their lives. Some of us, that's a hard place to be. You should do it. It'll be uncomfortable. Do it. Get in there and see the power of God at work. And then finally, take a step of forgiveness toward the one who has wronged you. Do it because of the mercy of God. And as that hurt and the hard rises up within you that just wants to go, I forgive you, but you don't even understand what you did. I know. They're just like you. You didn't understand how bad you were, did you? Neither did I. Praise God for mercy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be known as a body of believers who extend mercy. That you would make us the sweet savor of the gospel. God, in my own life, I so infrequently dip my hand into mercy. But God, would you let us take action? Mercy is not a passive sport. It is active. And it is the right response. And God, if we are struggling with mercy, let us point us back to relationship with you. What's off kilter there? What's not really moving there? And let even this thing that we might feel like an indictment, a lack of mercy, let it be an opportunity for us to grow in our faith, to experience more of you. And we'll give you the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.